Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. And each Saturday, we bring you a variety of wonderful guests. Today is no exception, by the way, to unpack this pretty big question. And that is, what in the world is ancient future Christian faith? Today, we have a wonderful guest for you. He's, goodness gracious, a best-selling author, a television host and writer. He is the founder and general minister of the Little Portion Hermitage in Arkansas and has been recognized all over the world for his artistic and humanitarian efforts. We welcome to the Ancient Future Faith Studios, John Michael Talbot. Hi and welcome.
Hey, it's great to be with you, buddy.
Hey, I understand that you've been in this part of the woods before, Sacramento, yes?
Yeah. I mean, one of the very first things I did in the early days of Jesus Music was to go up to the Warehouse Ministry
right.
with Lewis and Mary Neely. And we first went up there with Mason Prophet, kind of our secular band that came back together as a Christian band. And then I went up there as a soloist and ended up doing the Lord's Supper there. And then, of course, since then, I've been up to Catholic churches in the area.
Right.
So I have a great love for Sacramento.
Before we get embarked too far into the conversation, I wanted to ask you, I read recently a little book called Chasing Francis about a seeker. It's a novel fiction. Have you read the book by any chance?
No, I haven't read it, but I have heard of it. Did I endorse it? I might have even read it quickly and endorsed it.
You know, I'm not sure, but it was written.
Check the back flap.
I will. It was a novel, a fiction, Christian novel about a seeker church pastor who has kind of a breakdown and comes back to Christ through a uncle who is a Franciscan.
That'll happen.
Yeah, which is kind of your story as well. Tell us just a thumbnail sketch about your own journey.
Well, sketches, you know, I was raised a Methodist, fell away from the church, got involved in rock and roll, was in a band that was semi-famous, Mason Prophet in the early days of country rock.
Yeah.
Became disenchanted when I saw all the people I thought I wanted to be like, and they weren't very happy. So I started a religious and philosophical church or search. I started reading, you know, out in China, I'd read Taoism and Confucianism. India, it was Hinduism, Buddhism. The Middle East, I liked reading the mystical traditions of Judaism and Kabbalah and, of course, Sufism from Islam. I liked reading the Greek philosophers. I liked reading about the Native Americans. It was all cool, but those red letters from a little Bible that my grandma had given me were jumping out, you know. So I started praying, God, who are you, he, or she, or an it? That question was answered in the person of Christ, in Jesus. And in 1971, I gave my life back to Christ, got involved in the early days of the Jesus movement.
Right.
And I stayed in the band for a while and then quit and grew organic vegetables in a farm in northern Indiana. And then in 1975, I ran into Billy Ray Hearn, founder. He was with Murr Records back then.
Mm-hmm.
He passed away a few weeks ago.
I was going to say, just recently passed away,
yeah.
I think.
Dear friend, my musical mentor in Christian music. I love him dearly. But anyway, he got me involved in his first record company called Sparrow.
Right.
And, of course, it became the biggest record company in the world. Back then, it was 5 artists and 14 employees out of Canoga Park, California. And, you know, and I started touring, and I ran into folks that said, well, they were good people. They had the Spirit of God, and they go to the Bible to figure out how do we follow Jesus. How do we do it together? And I get along really well everywhere I went, but I found out that a lot of the groups that I was playing for and ministering with, they wouldn't fellowship with each other, and it broke my heart.
Right.
So I said, well, we're missing something. And in my young little mind, I understood this much, that the New Testament came out of the early church. So if there's a debatable passage of Scripture that's dividing Christians today, and I think there's a few, let's go back to the early church from which the Scriptures came and see if we can't find at least a substantial agreement as to how they lived it. So I started that journey, and it led me to the early church fathers and to patristics and a study of early church history, and lo and behold, I saw the primitive expressions of what today we call the Catholic faith, and, you know, apostolic successions in the bishops, special leadership role of the Bishop of Rome, because Peter and Paul both died there. You know, the special love for Mary as we grew in our understanding of the incarnation of the Logos, of the Word in flesh. We began to really appreciate the lady who said yes to that process in her life. And so we began to really grow in our appreciation of her. And then, of course, you know, the church got together in various ways and various times. But when we got together on Sunday in the early church, it was very clear we celebrated the Eucharist, and they believed it was the body and blood of Christ.
Right.
And that stuff was really alien to me. It sounded very Catholic. And Chris, you have to understand, I didn't want to be a Catholic, wasn't looking to be a Catholic. I didn't even like Catholics. And by the way, I'm still working on that one. And the Lord said, John, I want you to be a Catholic. She's my first church. I love her most dearly, but she's been sick and nearly died, so I'm going to heal her and raise her up to new life. I want you to get involved. So I sought out a Franciscan priest in Indianapolis, Indiana, moved into a hermitage, and placed myself under instruction. And in 1978, I became a Catholic. So that's a thumbnail. And, of course, I thought I was done. You know, Christian music, they're not going to let a Catholic guy. There was a kind of a pretty strong anti-Catholicism in Jesus music. And I thought, well, I'm done. And I did a swan song record called The Lord's Supper. We put it out. We thought it was going to flop. Nobody expected it to do anything. And it became the biggest record in Christian music that year. And, of course, I followed up with The Painter and then Come to the Quiet, and each one outsold The Lord's Supper.
Yeah,
it became a huge success. So I ended up selling, like, somewhere between 5 or 6 million records.
Wow.
And you know, so it was a blessing. It was a blessing. And I ended up with a whole new direction. So that's the thumbnail right there.
Well, I was going to say that the Christian music certainly didn't get left behind and has been a wonderful entree into all kinds of places, and you're using it all over the world. You're recognized as Catholic music's most popular artist with platinum sales, and you're a legend, really. How does that feel?
I'm a legend in my own mind. I don't know how it feels. Right now, I feel like an old guy. You know, I'm 61 years old. I've lost 40 pounds. I've got a TV show. I write all kinds of books. We're doing DVDs. I still do a little music. I do a lot of music live, and we're going to Catholic parishes all across the United States and putting together this thing called the Catholic Revive Rally, which is kind of a Catholic A-team bringing their A-game for a four-hour power-packed presentation, really, of ministry, revival, and renewal.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I'm having a blast at this point in my life. I'm working real, real hard, but I'm just having a blast bringing revival. America needs revival.
Oh, we mercy.
Shifted from a Judeo-Christian moral base to a secular humanist base, and, you know, we can either repent and prosper or not repent and perish, or at least become something totally other than what the founders of this country had in mind.
Yeah.
And so I'm out there, you know, preaching revival in America in Catholic parishes, and I got to tell you, folks are excited.
Yeah, I sense that too.
Yeah,
I do.
They're ready, and they're excited. And we may be a remnant revival, but we're a revival.
Let me ask you this. I notice, just from my particular vantage point, that evangelicals and Roman Catholics are finding all kinds of ways not to be divided, but to get together. One of the things happening in the evangelical church is an interest in and return to things ancient and pulling away from some of the modern ideas and philosophies and ministries that I think did some damage to the evangelical church. Is there a similar kind of interest in going back to the roots of things in the Roman Catholic church?
Well, yeah. I mean, Catholics that are born Catholics just kind of take it for granted. I mean, it's just who they are.
Right.
They don't think about it much. So converts like me and Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins, I mean, the list goes on and on of people who were actively involved in the evangelical world who became Catholic. Your buddy Dwayne Arnold just went through a similar process.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we go through that and we begin to go out and do ministry all around the church in the U.S. and in Europe, folks go, hey, we got to rediscover our own roots.
Yeah.
And Catholics and Protestants, you know, the Pope is just doing this so beautifully, calling us together.
Yeah.
And calling us to learn from each other. You know, in the statistics in the Catholic Church in America, only 70% of professing Catholics are coming to church regularly, only 15% of our youth, 30 million non-practicing Catholics in America, 50% of the people in the big mega churches down the street, non-Catholic mega churches, are non-practicing Catholics. So they go there because they find engagement. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm preaching is what the Pope says. He says, I invite every Christian at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And he sounds like a Baptist, but he's a Jesuit.
Hey, tell me, when you go to a particular parish, what would that look like? What kind of things are you doing and saying, and how are they putting the evening together? How are you putting the evening together? What would that look like?
Oh, well, you know, it's a full church. We do free will offering events. It's not a big ticketed thing.
Mm-hmm.
Nice PA system, decent lights, because churches, Catholic churches, usually don't have great PAs and they're not well lit, so we try to help with that.
Mm-hmm.
And the presentation is about 40% music and about 60% speaking and presentation. Goes for about an hour and a half. We get people standing up, raising their hands, you know, clapping, singing loud.
Wow.
And we also take them really to just almost, you can hear a pin drop silence. And then I preach, you know, and we Catholics need better music. We're notorious for bad music. We're notorious for boring preaching. The Pope is saying, come on, as he ordains them, he says, guys, here's the deal. No more boring sermons.
Yeah, I saw that. Yeah.
No more boring homilies. They don't need to be long, but they can't be boring. So we're trying to bring that, and then when you prepare the way with this, then you have an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ that is personal in every Eucharist. In the early church, they you know, Saint Ignatius of Antioch, fighting the Docetists, who said Jesus only seemed human, and so consequently they abstain from receiving the Eucharist because the early church believed it was the body and blood of Christ. Now, they didn't understand that. None of us understand it.
No.
We believe it because Jesus said it. But what that was doing was restating sacramentally through mystery, through sacred mystery, the fullness of the incarnation, that he is fully God and fully human. He fully takes on flesh. And so when we understand the Eucharist correctly, we know that Jesus is coming sacramentally for us. He is really there, and he's coming personally for each one of us sitting at this liturgical celebration, at what we in the Latin Rite call the Mass, what in the Eastern Church we call simply the Divine Liturgy. But Jesus is there. It is personal, it's powerful, it's intimate, and it's life-changing if we understand it correctly, so that when we come forward to receive the Eucharist, we're coming forward to the greatest altar call that can be given. You know, speaking to you guys, I think the biggest thing that Catholics have to do, and we can learn from Protestants and evangelicals, is engagement in music and in preaching. At the same time, the mistake I see in the evangelical churches, in the mega churches, is we're crossing over from engagement into entertainment.
Oh, I entirely agree. Yes, for
yeah.
Sure.
And so what the Catholic Church has to teach is, no, not entertainment, engagement. We want enthusiasm, but not emotionalism. We want to be directed, but not manipulated.
For sure. It sounds to me that these evenings that you're putting together in the parishes are wonderfully engaging, but also wonderfully creative. We've been doing a lot of thinking in our church lately about creativity and how we should engage the whole person in worship and so on. And I'm wondering if there's also in the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, a rebirth of the arts and of creativity and the thought of how that works together in corporate worship together.
Well, yeah. I mean, we went through a lot of that after Vatican II.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us went too far, and some of it was inappropriate. So really the latter part of Pope John Paul II's pontificate and Benedict XVI's pontificate was about reforming the reform, pulling it back to something that was a bit more conservative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the inappropriate part of that is it becomes arch-conservative or neoconservative, and we fall into what this pope is calling neo-Pelagianism. thinking that if we just get the rules and regs right, we're going to somehow be great with God. And he says, nah, that's not the ticket. So this pope is kind of opening up the windows and bringing renewal again. And I think with Francis, Pope Francis, we're going to see some appropriate revival of better art, better liturgy, better music, you know, and not throw the baby out with the bathwater, not take it quite as far as what happened with some people in some places after Vatican II.
Mm.
You know, my spiritual father, he says, John, during your life, the Catholic Church is a body. She has a left foot and a right foot. And in order to go forward, she has to go left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. There's tension between the right and the left in the church.
Sure.
And but the main part of the body of Christ stays right in the center and goes forward.
I love that picture.
Yeah. And he says, you're going to see the church change feet about three times during your life as a Catholic. So when I became a Catholic in 78, the church was kind of on the left foot. Then under the latter part of John Paul II and Benedict XVI, we've been on the right foot. Now with Francis, we're kind of moving back towards the center.
Mm-hmm.
And the big thing is don't panic when the church changes feet. We might even seem a little off balance at times. But you've got to have that creative tension to go forward. And if you're just totally balanced all the time, you're just going to stand still, you know. So you got to go left foot, right foot. So I don't know. I think, Chris, that we're at a time in the Roman Catholic Church where, you know, we're having to go back and really rediscover not only the forms which have been kind of reestablished with Benedict XVI and the latter part of John Paul II. We have to find now again the power behind the form.
Wow.
So that's where we are right now.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with John Michael Talbot. What a treat to be able to bring him to you on Ancient Future Faith, this radio program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento. John Michael Talbot is a best-selling author with 27 books to his credit. In our remaining moments, John Michael, let's talk just a little bit about this 27th book, The Ancient Path. Tell us about that. How long has it been out? Is it just now released?
No, it's been out, you know, going on to, I don't know, 8 or 9 months, I suppose.
Okay.
And what it basically is dipping deeply into really the apostolic era of patristics. You know, the pre-Nicene period. We move a little bit into Nicaea and further out. So but it's the early church fathers. We're really looking at the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles.
Mm-hmm.
At Clement of Rome. We're looking at Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, folks like that. And looking at just some basic concepts, some real basic stuff. Again, going back to this notion, if we separate the scriptures from the apostolic tradition from which the scriptures were birthed and by whose authority the scriptures were actually compiled, we end up inadvertently destroying the authority of the scriptures themselves.
Mm.
And that's really what's happened in the evangelical movement in America. I personally believe that we're in the middle of a lifestyle heresy. It's called the American Christian heresy.
Yeah.
Because it bears very little resemblance to historic Christianity or the Christianity that the reformers like Martin Luther really wanted us to return to.
Indeed, yes.
So the job for evangelicals who are on this journey and Catholics who are also on this journey is to rediscover that early strength, that early rootedness in the apostolic teaching, the apostolic tradition of the early church, and now we can apply those insights that we find from the early church to our situation today. Now, we're never going to just go back and parrot it because we don't live in the early church. So we have to do it in a developed way, to use the language of John Henry Newman.
It's a fascinating thing, though, to consider how like our present day, in so many ways, that early period of the church. There's so many things in common. Yeah, we're living in very similar times.
Well, you know, there's a great book out called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark.
Hmm.
And it's really gained access in the last 10 years in the scholastic community. He's a religious sociologist out of Baylor in Waco.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically brings out that the early church grew at 40% a decade.
Wow.
Under Roman persecution. And so by the time Constantine declares, you know, and his son in particular, declare the Roman Empire as a Christian empire, he was stating the obvious. It was actually politically convenient for him to do it because so many people had become Christian. So we live in a time where we are slipping back into a period where being a Christian, you're going to be marginalized, you're going to be demonized, and you might even be criminalized. And we need not panic, because in these times in the history of the church, and where we're experiencing it in a radical way in the Middle East, for instance, today, don't panic, because the church grows.
Yeah.
from the seed of the blood of the martyrs.
Yeah, you bet.
And the word witness, the word testimony, comes from the Greek marturion. So that's where the word martyr comes from.
Right.
So don't be afraid to give your testimony, to give your witness, to stay true to your faith, and don't panic when we are marginalized and demonized and even criminalized, because you know what? We're going to grow stronger, and the church is going to grow stronger than ever precisely in that environment.
I understand, by the way, that this book also brings into it something of your own story and of your own journey, and so that's a neat way for folks to get to know you a little better, too, yeah?
Yeah, it's very personalized. I didn't write it as an academic or even as a lay presentation, kind of a systematic approach. It really comes from the approach of my story, because we are Gospels. You know, St. Paul says, "You are my letter known and read by all people, written not by pen and ink, but by the Spirit." So, our story comes from our life. And my journey into patristics, my journey through evangelicalism, into Catholicism, and then bridging between the two, well, that comes from my life.
Mm.
So it's important to place these things in the context of a lived experience and not just as theory, because that ain't going to convince anybody.
Yeah. You know, I think it was Simone Weil who said that in order to always be relevant, one must say things that are eternal. And it sounds like to me that's been one of the hallmarks of your ministry. John Michael Talbot, what a blessing and a treat to have you with us on Ancient Future Faith Radio today. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, buddy. And man, I love the title of your show. Love what you're doing. Keep up the stunning work. It's what we need in America right now, especially with evangelicals. So God bless you and your ministry.
And God bless you. Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I hope you'll remember this. Think about it. The road to our Christian future surely does run through our Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. Easter has come and gone, so what's next?
Well, there's always something going on at Epiclesis: worship, small groups, discipleship, activities for the whole family. And this Easter season on Sunday mornings, we're looking at Scripture through the lens of Easter living. Just what are the implications for how we live our lives in light of the resurrection? Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.